Chapter of God's Word that we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, and we shall read again in verse 21. Romans chapter 3 from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, and so on. The Lord Jesus said that he will build his church. And he said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter had confessed Christ. He was professing, in reality, that he was on the side of Christ. He was professing the truth of Christ. And it is on this rock that the Lord Jesus will build his church. That is, on Christ himself, as professed by Peter. In other words, the doctrine of Christ, or simply, we could say that the church is built upon the truth. And the Lord Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And it is upon that truth in particular that the church will maintain its strength and stronghold, the truth of Christ in the way of salvation. In other words, the way of justification. Only when the teaching about God's method of salvation is preached in its truth and purity will a particular church maintain its claim to being a true church. The doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, Martin Luther said, is the test of a standing or a falling church. And it is this doctrine, justification by faith alone, that we would endeavor to focus upon this evening. It is not simply the truth of the doctrine in an intelligible and clear way that we would like to present, but it is our aim, with God's help, to endeavor to seek nothing less than your conversion. Perhaps that surprises you. But it is this that the real ambassador, the true servant of Christ, seeks for. That there would be sinners who are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And how will a person believe in Christ without hearing of Christ? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We endeavor to preach that you might hear, and that hearing you might believe, and that believing you might call upon the name of the Lord, and doing that you will be saved. The Lord Jesus himself says, John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This is what we aim for, nothing less than your salvation. To put it in plain language, we aim for this, that when you die, you will go to heaven. And with the Lord's help, we would seek to focus upon this passage of God's Word, endeavoring to set it forth as clear as we can, that all of us might understand in a measure the truth revealed here. We would speak in plain language and ask that you would bear with me, because this is one of the most important parts of God's Word that clearly sets forth before us the true method of salvation, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We wish that no one would leave this church building tonight without having some grasp of this truth, the method, God's method of salvation. And there are some big words in this passage, but if I told you the meaning of these words and said it again, and maybe a third or a fourth time, would you not at least try to get the meaning? If I told you that in Spanish the word for thank you is gracias, and I said it two or three times, you would probably take it with you. Gracias means thank you. Well, propitiation, for example, propitiation means turning away the wrath of God. Now, everyone can understand that, turning away anger. And a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away anger. And that is what propitiation means. The Lord Jesus is a propitiation, one who turns away the wrath of God. Justification means to, putting it so simply, say that somebody is righteous. Somebody is righteous. That means justify, or justify means saying someone is righteous, or to declare to be righteous, the more usual definition of justification. But we're going to speak in plain language. We want everyone to understand this part of God's Word. Friend, you are on the way to eternity. You must be saved. You must be born again. God presents before you the truth. I am the way, the Lord Jesus says, the truth. Are you listening tonight? The Lord Jesus is in heaven, but his Spirit is here with us this evening, and he gives his presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he, my friend, is speaking to you tonight. And he's telling you, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Will you receive this salvation, or will you turn your back upon it? God holds out to you everlasting life. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So with the Lord's help, let us think about three things before us. And that is, to use the big words first, the essence of justification. What is justification? The nature of it. or we should say the essence of God's method of salvation. Never mind the big words. The very simple thing we are trying to do in the first point of this sermon tonight, we are going to try to answer the question, what? What are we talking about? What is God's way of salvation? In the second place, let us consider the basis of God's method of salvation. And we're going to try to answer the question, how? How is it that God saves sinners this way? And in the third place, finally, let us think about the purpose of God's method of salvation, trying to answer the question, why? So 3 points tonight. Are you listening, friend? So plain. 3 points. The first question is what? The first question is what? The second question is how? The third question is why? Now from verse 21 to the middle of verse 24, we have the question what? What is God's method of salvation? Then from the middle of verse 24 to the middle of verse 25, we have the answer to the question, how? Or the basis, the foundation of God's method of salvation. How is it that God justifies sinners and saves sinners this particular way? And from the middle of verse 25 to the end of verse 26, we have the answer to the question, why? Why does God save sinners in this particular way? Now let us move on to ask and try to answer the question, what? Or the essence of God's method of salvation. That is simply, what is God's way of salvation? Now, God saves sinners through righteousness. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God, that is the way sinners are saved. Friend, if you would enter heaven when you die, you will need a righteousness. You know what being bad is? The children understand they are punished when they are bad. That means, friend, you have badness in your heart. You have badness in your heart. Well, the opposite of badness is goodness. When you do right, your parents are happy with you. That means there is righteousness, at least in that isolated way. But just to try to be very plain, there is badness and there is rightness. There is wrong and there is right. There is evil and there is good. There is sin and there is righteousness. Righteousness. Do you know what righteousness means? It means being good, being holy. Well, God is holy. God is good. God is righteous. But is the righteousness of God's nature, the righteousness of God here, is the righteousness of God a divine attribute? Is this righteousness that is given to us the righteousness of God's nature? No. It is the righteousness of Christ. God gives righteousness in order that sinners might be saved. If you will go to heaven, friend, when you die, you will need this righteousness that God gives you. You have no righteousness of your own. You may think that you are being right, but it is all stained and tainted and covered up by sin. Sin makes everything go wrong and spoils everything. And what you think to be good is actually stained and spoiled by sin. But God, in His Word, makes known a righteousness. And it is this righteousness that is the way of salvation. So we're asking the question, what is God's way of salvation? It is the righteousness of God. And it is without the law. The righteousness of God without the law. Now your parents will lay down the law. They will tell you what you can do and what you cannot do. Here are the rules of the home. Well, God, speaking reverently, has rules. It is His law. And we are ready to think that we can be saved if we obey His law. The Ten Commandments are revealed to me in the Word. And if I just obey each one of the Ten Commandments, then I'm saved. God will give me His favor. I will go to heaven if I keep the Ten Commandments. Is that the truth? That's what we think naturally, but that is a false way of thinking. And a sinner is saved by the righteousness of God only, without the law. The righteousness of God without the law is revealed to us. It is this righteousness that is revealed to you. And it is this way of salvation, without your obedience to the law. But let us move on. This righteousness is, we read, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets simply mean the Old Testament scriptures. This is the way the Jews referred to their Bible that they had at the time, the law and the prophets. And the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, is also spoken of in the Old Testament. As we have in Jeremiah, where we read that the Lord Jesus is called the Lord our righteousness. And then we read in Daniel chapter 9 about God bringing in everlasting righteousness. So this righteousness that God reveals is spoken of in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures tells us about this righteousness. So the righteousness of God is manifested in the gospel. It is clearly revealed to us, whereas before in the Old Testament it was not so clear. It was sort of concealed by the types and sacrifices. Now in the New Testament it is clearly revealed. It is the righteousness of God that the Lord Jesus worked out in His obedience to the law. And nevertheless, it is confirmed by the Old Testament scriptures. It is the righteousness of God that is revealed in the whole Bible. The whole Bible speaks about this righteousness. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So we ask, how is this righteousness available to us? Or how can we make use of it? How can we benefit by this righteousness that is revealed in God's Word. This righteousness is received by faith. It is received by trusting in it. If I gave you this watch, you would hold out your hand and receive it. Now the righteousness of God is revealed in Scripture, and it is to be received into our hearts. We are to depend upon it. It is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of God which is to all and upon all them that believe. Everyone who hears the word of God is to receive this righteousness, and this righteousness is presented and revealed to everyone who hears. It is to all who hear the word, all who hear the gospel, and it is to all that believe. Let me try to be more clear. It is offered to everyone, and it is given to those who actually receive. If I offered you this watch, or I had a whole collection of watches, it would be offered to every one of you. But it's actually given to those who receive it into their hand. That is, in a similar way, the way it is with this righteousness. The righteousness of God is to all them that believe. What does it mean, upon all them that believe? Well, I think this means that this righteousness that God reveals in His Word is given to us and covers us like clothes. A robe is put on. It is a robe of righteousness. It is upon all them that believe. Before you came to church tonight, you were putting on your suit or your dress or whatever. Well, this righteousness is put on like a garment, like your clothes. And so when God sees you, if this righteousness is given to you and you receive this righteousness, God looks upon you and He sees this righteousness. He does not see your sin. You are covered. Covered by this righteousness. And that's what I think it means. This righteousness is upon all them that believe. And once again, to believe is the same thing as to receive. It is to welcome and desire and receive this righteousness. And this righteousness is to all that believe. And perhaps someone is saying, how can that be? How is it to everyone? Is it true? Are you saying that everyone is to receive this righteousness and it is given or offered to everyone and given to those who believe? Yes, Paul says, for there is no difference. There is no distinction between any particular group of persons. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All are on the same level. Everyone is in the same category. That is, they are sinners. Perhaps, if let us think about a hospital that is full of patients, and they are looking for a doctor who can provide the precise remedy. And the doctor finally comes to the hospital, and one of the patients looks up and says, "Are you able to help me? Can you cure my disease?" And the doctor doesn't know this patient in particular, but the doctor does not hesitate. He says, "I certainly can, because everyone in this hospital has the same disease. And if I can cure your disease, or anyone's disease, I can cure yours. And if I can cure yours, I can cure all others. Everyone is in the same situation. And therefore, speaking of this righteousness, all are sinners. And therefore, this righteousness is available to all. It is suitable for everyone. There is no class of individuals who can raise up their hands and say, I am exempt from God's anger because I have the truth, or I have all of these privileges that I'm surrounded with. For example, the Jews. Just because they had circumcision did not exempt them from God's wrath. No, there is no distinction. All are sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. That is, all have come short of the praise of God. They have come short of God's acceptance because they have no righteousness of their own. But this righteousness of God is revealed and given, offered to everyone that believes. And then we go on to consider verse 24, being justified. Being justified. So Paul is saying that those who receive this righteousness are justified. Those who believe in Christ, because this righteousness of God is the righteousness of Christ, those who believe in Christ, who receive and rest upon Christ alone, they are justified. They are not condemned, they are justified. Now, what does justify mean? They are declared to be righteous. That's what justify means. To declare to be righteous. Very simply put, it means to say a person is righteous. That's what justify means, saying a person is righteous. More technically, it means declaring the law to be satisfied with respect to us. The law is satisfied. The claims of the law are met in regard to that person who believes. Being justified. Once again, friend, if you believe in Christ, you are justified. If you believe in Christ, God says you are righteous. Is that not an amazing thing? You know that you are a sinner. You know that you are bad. But if you believe in Christ, God says you are righteous. And that, of course, is back again to this truth. The righteousness of God is given to you and covers you as your clothes, that God, so that God sees not your sin, but the righteousness of Christ. Being justified freely. And this word freely is very important. It brings us back to notice that this righteousness is without law. It is without the deeds of the law. It is separated from our efforts to keep the law. In other words, we receive freely this righteousness. We do not earn it. We do not work for it. Being justified freely. And then we read, by His grace. And grace is unmerited favor. It is favor that is not earned. We do not work for this favor. the righteousness of God. It is without the works of the law. It is being justified freely by His grace, the free grace of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a free gift. You see, grace and works do not mix. If you were shopping and saw a sign that said over some particular item, free, and you brought it to the till, and then the person who was checking you out said, that will be $5, you would be absolutely confused. You would say, fine, but if it costs money, just tell me. In other words, we know naturally that something that is earned is not free. What is free is not earned. What we work for is not free to us. Grace and works do not mix. Being justified freely by His grace. You see, God freely gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And even faith, that exercise of receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation, that is a free gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, being justified freely by His grace. Now, what we have considered is the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. And most everyone should know what justification is, because it is taught clearly in the Shorter Catechism. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So we have tried to answer the question, what? The essence of justification, the nature of God's method of salvation, or simply, what is God's method of salvation? And it is through the righteousness of God. Without the works of the law, is received by faith alone. It is suitable to all, and it is absolutely free. With the Lord's help, let us consider, secondly, the basis of God's method of salvation, or simply, how? How can it be? How is it that God saves sinners freely? How can it be that God saves sinners by a righteousness that has nothing to do with our obedience to the law? How is it? Well, in verse 24, we have the answer to how. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is how. God justifies sinners. God says that sinners are righteous. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in this way, God justifies sinners. In this way, God saves sinners through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or because, or by means of, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, perhaps redemption is one of those words that some are likely to stop at. What does this word mean? Redemption. Well, a definition of redemption is deliverance effected by the payment of a ransom. It is deliverance or salvation that is brought about by paying a price. There are some prisoners held captive in prison, some people who are in prison, and somebody wants them to be set free. But the jailer says, no, you must pay a price. Give me some money and I will let these prisoners out. And so the person says, all right, I will give the money. What is the price? $100,000. I will pay that price. Here is $100,000. And now the jailer lets the prisoners out. You see, a ransom price was paid for the deliverance of these prisoners. That is redemption. And sinners are saved through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is redemption in Him. He is the one who pays the price for the release of prisoners. Sinners are bound over to God's wrath and curse. They deserve the prison and punishment their sin deserves. How will they be set free? The justice of God demands a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus gives His life, a ransom for many. He pays the price with His own precious blood. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then we read, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Let's, for just a moment, pass over the word propitiation and think about these words, faith in His blood. Sinners are saved by believing in Christ. Sinners are saved by believing in the blood of Christ. It is not simply trusting in the Son of God without thinking about what the Son of God did. Those who are saved look to Jesus who died. Just like the angel said to the women at the tomb, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. So a sinner believes in Christ for salvation, looking especially to the death of Christ. Sinners are saved through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through faith in His blood, receiving and resting upon Christ who died. The blood of Christ simply refers to His death. The Son of God in our nature died the death sin deserves. He was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. Now, what was the Lord Jesus doing when He was suffering on the cross? Are you listening, friend? Do I have your attention? Are you listening carefully this evening? What was the Lord Jesus doing when He suffered on the cross? He was receiving into His soul God's anger. You see, friend, God is angry with the wicked every day. if you're not believing in Christ, God is angry with you. You are under His wrath and curse. How will you escape? By believing in Christ, yes. And it is only through Christ, who suffered on the cross, receiving God's anger into Himself. In other words, He was turning away the wrath of God from the sinner who believes by receiving it all upon Himself. And that is what the word propitiation means. Propitiation means turning away the wrath of God. Turning away the wrath of God. Wrath means anger. Wrath means anger. And the Lord Jesus turns away the wrath, the anger of God, which the sinner deserves. You and I deserve God's anger. But the Lord Jesus received God's anger, that it would not be received by you, that you would not have God's anger if you believe in Christ. Christ Jesus is the propitiation. He turns away the wrath of God by taking it all upon Himself. Now we read that God hath set forth the Lord Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And that brings us to consider the question, why? Or the purpose of God's method of salvation. Why does God save sinners in this way? That's what we'll consider in the third place. Why does God save sinners in this particular way? The way of redemption. The Lord Jesus dying the death that sin deserves. And the Lord Jesus obeying the law. We should have pointed that out. The Lord Jesus obeyed all the Ten Commandments. And that is the righteousness of God, which is given to the sinner that believes. So why does God save sinners this way? Well, it is so that His attributes, His perfections, might be clearly set forth, that He might be just as well as the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. There are many objects in view in regard to God's way of salvation. Why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross? That He might destroy the works of the devil. Why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. But the particular reason brought before us here as to why Christ died and why God saves sinners this way is for the clear display of the attributes and perfections of God to reconcile His mercy with His justice, that He might be just as well as the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Well, we read that God has set forth the Lord Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Let me ask you, friend, do you remember what the word propitiation means? What does propitiation mean? Because that's important, friend. When you read this part of God's Word, you should know what propitiation means. The truth is, God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation. We need to know what that means. It means to turn away the wrath of God. Now the Lord Jesus is set forth, held out before the intelligent universe, a propitiation through faith in His blood. And He does that. God sets forth Christ to be a propitiation in order to declare his righteousness. Reading in verse 25, the middle of verse 25, to declare his righteousness. That is the righteousness of God as an attribute, or the justice of God. It is not the same thing as the righteousness of God in verse 22. But God presents the Lord Jesus a propitiation to declare his righteousness, to declare his justice. Why? For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let us come back to these words, declare his righteousness, and think for a moment about the words, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, remission is forgiveness. Basically, remission is forgiveness, for the forgiveness of sins that are past. Now, there are sins that are in the past. Does this mean the past sins of the believer? The sins that the believer committed before he or she believed? I don't think so. Because the words forbearance of God, I believe, refer to a particular era. A time in which it could be said that God overlooked sin. He overlooked idolatry. He suffered, he allowed all nations to continue in their blindness for 4,000 years. And all of the nations were suffered to walk their own ways, the Assyrians and Babylonians and Persians and Greeks and Romans. But not any longer. As Paul says in Acts chapter 17, the times of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so these words, the sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, refer to the era of the Old Testament, the time of the Old Testament. Now, to confirm that, the word through the forbearance of God can also be translated in the forbearance of God. So we're talking about sins that were committed in the past in the forbearance of God. Sins that were in the past in that time of God's forbearance. Whose sins? Well, there are sins that are forgiven. So it is not the sins of unbelievers, idolaters, but the sins of the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Were their sins forgiven? Yes, they were. David speaks about the pardon of sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose sins are forgiven. I confessed my sin, and thou freely forgavest. And so, the point is here, that though their sins were forgiven, yet it was not clearly seen why they were forgiven, what basis. And that is why God holds out Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare to the world his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past in the forbearance of God. So he sets forth Christ as the propitiation to tell everyone that he was just. He was right to forgive their sins. They all knew that the sacrifices of goats and calves could never take away sins. So how was it just for God to forgive sin? Through Christ who was to come. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. For the remission of sins that are past in the time of God's forbearance. Now listen carefully. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, now at present, his righteousness. So Christ is set before us clearly for two reasons. to show that God was righteous in forgiving sins in the past, and to show that God is righteous in forgiving sins at present. In the past and in the present, when God forgives sins, He is just and righteous in doing so. That's what it says. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God is angry with the wicked every day. And even when a sinner believes in Christ, still his or her sins deserve God's wrath and curse. How is it right for God to bestow mercy and favor upon the sinner? It is right because the sin of the sinner is laid on Christ. And God is just in punishing that sin in Christ. Christ is the propitiation. He turns away the wrath of God from the sinner. And so God is right to bestow favor upon the sinner because He is just in punishing the sin of the sinner in the death of His Son. And so both the justice of God and the mercy of God are reconciled in the death of Christ. God has set Him forth a propitiation, turning away the wrath of God through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past in the forbearance of God, to declare, I say it, this time, at present, His righteousness, that He might be just, that He might be seen to be just, that everyone would know that God is holy and just and righteous when He forgives sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just in doing so because all that sin is taken from the sinner, laid on Christ, and God punishes His own Son. The justice and the mercy of God are made harmonious. They are reconciled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that He might be just and the justifier, the Savior, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So we should examine ourselves. We have tried to ask and answer the question, what? What is God's method of salvation? We've tried to ask and answer the question, which is, how is it that God save sinners this particular way? And finally, thirdly, the purpose, the object in view. Why God saves sinners in this particular way? But the great question is, friend, are you and I receiving this righteousness? Because this righteousness is offered, presented, revealed, given to all that believe. To believe is the same thing as to receive into the heart. But are you and I receiving or rejecting this righteousness? This righteousness is given to those who believe. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. He is a foundation for us to rest upon. What gives you hope, friend, that God will bestow His favor, that God will give you His favor? You see, self-righteousness, which is the opposite of the righteousness of God. Self-righteousness is so subtle. We may think that we believe the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and yet all the while receiving and resting upon our own righteousness, trusting in ourselves that we are righteous. Like the proud Pharisee, we would never say, or I would never say, that I'm like the Pharisee. Well, is that not proud self-righteousness? The point is, what gives us peace of mind and comfort? The fact that we are consistent churchgoers, we read the Bible every day. The fact that I pray at meals, oh, look what a good boy or a good girl I am. Friend, is that what you are saying? Children, are you saying, thinking to yourself, I'm such a good girl, I'm such a good boy? You are not looking to the righteousness of God. Friend, you have no goodness. You have no righteousness of your own. You need the righteousness of God. What gives you and I peace? Paul says in one place that He is our peace. That is, the Lord Jesus is our peace. And the Lord Jesus has made peace by the blood of His cross. Are you drawn to Him? Is Christ precious to you? Here's a mark for those who believe. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. Are you like Peter saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I see the glory, the suitability. I have no other hope but Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. My best works are tainted and stained before God. I have no other righteousness, no other hope, no other peace, but the righteousness of God, the obedience and death of Jesus Christ, who made peace by the blood of His cross. Then, friend, come to Christ. That's what the God of heaven calls you to do. Pay attention. Listen carefully. Open your ears. Hear carefully, friend. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is eternal life meaningful to you? Do you desire this? Where will you go? Are you like Peter? Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Friend, look to Christ. He tells you plainly, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, Thou art merciful and gracious, as well as holy and just. And oh, that we would find these attributes all made harmonious in Christ, but not only objectively as revealed in Thy word, but also, O Lord, make it so in our souls. Oh, that we would see, with the eyes of our understanding, that Thou art both just and merciful. How can a man be just before God? How can it be right for Thee to forgive our sins? Only through the death of Jesus, by His precious blood. For the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Draw us each one, that we might believe in Jesus, that we might come to Him. For him that cometh to me, He says, I will in no wise cast out. Be with each one of us. Pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we shall read to sing from verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints. But let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give. Our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. We shall sing these four stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 85 from verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace.
I'll hear what
of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.